And I'll try to record this one also. But I listened to a little bit of those on the recordings that were there. And I know you've been talking about symptoms, I think it is, of financial bondage. Is that right? And so I was thinking on that line of financial bondage and how to get out of it and so forth. And so I just have a simple lesson for you today. But as I was thinking about the term financial bondage, how would you define that? Who I shouldn't have flipped my slide yet before I asked. This was my definition, okay? So does anybody, is that kind of, what I wrote there was to be controlled by your finances, right? Because if you're in bondage to your finances, that means your finances hold control over you. Would you agree with that definition? Okay, I didn't get this out of a book, I just made it up. So, you know, but I think that's what I think about is, you know, rather than us being in control, our money is in control of us. It dictates to us, you know, what we should do. And I understand that to a degree, all of us probably have been in that situation where, you know, finances dictate some decisions. You know, you make a decision based on because, you know, we either have the money to do this or we don't, right? But if this is, if your finances are, you know, if that's always the case where you're constantly having to yield to that, then I would say you're in financial bondage. Now, I have heard this definition of a budget before. I didn't make this up, but I don't remember if it's an accurate quote. But basically, somebody said a budget is you telling your money what to do rather than your money telling you what to do. And when you set a budget, that's kind of what you're doing, right? You're telling your money this is where you're going to go in the budget and so forth. So financial bondage. Now, I had you go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 is where I want you to look to. These are familiar scriptures, but it says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." And then in the context of what we're speaking about in this chapter is money, really. He goes on to say, you cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon, I looked that up later in my notes. I have it somewhere. But it basically has the idea of riches or, you know, wealth, material things. And so as you think about bondage, financial bondage, I wrote down there under this verse why every Christian ought to get out of financial bondage. Because you can't serve two masters. If you're being controlled by your finances, are you free then to serve God? What's the answer to that question? No. Not fully, right? You're limited, if nothing else. You're hindered. And I've heard stories, I don't know if I've known personally, but I've heard stories of missionaries who were called to a mission field, but it took them way longer because they had a financial hole to get out of first, or things like that. And so you understand that if we are in financial bondage, then we're being controlled, we're being constrained by that, and we're not then free to fully serve the Lord. And this is why it's important to get out of financial bondage, because you can't serve two masters. You're either going to, you know, love one and hate the other, or despise one. And you may despise what the Lord wants you to do because your finances are just making it impossible. So it's important to get out of financial bondage. Now, the next verses, I wanted to read some of these. So can we begin with you, Miss Tana, and have you start with verse 25? And let's go down. I really kind of thought we should read right to the end of the chapter. So if we got time, let's do that. So we'll just, I think the way a lot of times the adults class does, right, you just go back through the section reading, okay, a verse at a time. So go for it.
"Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?
Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?
Go ahead, Ron. I'll see.
Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these.
Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?
Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?
For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of all these things.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Okay, very good. So, you can have step one here. I put this down as step one, getting out of financial bondage, is to set your eyes on the Lord and set your heart on His kingdom. And I'll get back to that in a minute. But all through here, you read the phrase, take no thought for what you're going to eat. Take no thought for what you're going to wear. Take no thought for tomorrow. And of course, I've read that before and I thought, well, does that mean you can't think about what you're going to put on today? You know, I mean, I think we all got up today and thought, well, what am I going to wear? And, you know, what are we going to have for breakfast and things like that, right? So what exactly is this saying? I mean, it surely it crosses our mind. We think about it. And so I looked it up and actually I copied this out of my computer program that gives me Greek definitions. And the Greek word there, that's the word that makes up most of this phrase, take no thought, is a word that has the idea of being anxious or full of care. In other words, we would say, don't worry about it, right? Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't let that be what's dominating your thoughts. And that's really what he's getting at here. This is what the Lord is getting at, is that when we are... And we can become into bondage with that. I mean, we can be in bondage to just to the stuff, the things of life. When I say things, I'm talking about material things, right? And when that's on the mind, it's on the forefront of your mind, you're thinking about, you know, houses and cars and clothes. And we all use these things. We all have to. But that's not to dominate our thought. It's not to be something we're careful or full of care, anxious about. Worried about, always thinking about. But the truth is, I think we often do. And as a, you know, and I understand that as a man, a husband, a father, I'm responsible, I have to consider it, that I'm responsible to provide these things, right? But I'm not to be overcome with the care of. And I was thinking about that in a couple ways. First of all, you know, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, most of you, I would think, are not physically in love with physical money, right? It's not the money that we love so much. Would you agree with that? Because, I mean, this is a piece of paper, right? I mean, yeah, it's plastic, sorry. And it doesn't even fold right anymore. It's, you know, there's things that it's not this that we're in love with, right? You follow me? But really, it's what this can do, right? That's what we fall in love with. It's what this can give to us, because this piece of paper, you know, it's not all that. I mean, it's pretty, I guess, but it's not all that lovely. Brown ones are prettier. No, But what I'm saying is, we don't really love the money, but we love the things that money can bring to us. And so it's that stuff. It's those things. And when our mind is on those things, we can love money because we love things, and money gets us things. So he's saying here, don't take thought or don't be consumed with these kind of things and set your affections on them and love them. That's one aspect. The material things, mammon, wealth, treasures, whatever. Our worth is counted not just in your dollars, but your assets, right? Your house, your car, your stuff. And so is that what consumes your mind? Is that what you think about? And do you get worried if you don't have it? There's one, I was thinking on two sides of the spectrum here. One, you know, people love stuff. They covet after stuff. They always want to be keeping up with the Joneses. You know, my neighbor has a better 4x4, and now I'm, you know, you come home and you go to the wife, you know, I think I need a new truck. Why do you need a new truck? Well, because mine's looking kind of tired, and it doesn't, you know, it has this squeak, and it doesn't do this, and you don't tell her that, you know, Jim got a new truck, and now I want one, but that's really what's there, right? Or, you know, ladies, I don't know, I never figure out how ladies' minds work, so I can't, but ladies may look at, you know, whether it's clothing, shoes, the teenagers, you know, Daniel got a new iPhone, now I have to have a new iPhone, iPhone 6. Wasn't there a new one that just came out, 6 something or other? What is it? 6S. All the young people know, 6S, all right, whatever 6S means. That's just, so, but you understand what I'm saying, right? We all understand that, but that's what your thoughts are about, and you're worried, and there's a worry there. In other words, you know, if I don't have it, I'm worried that I'm not on par with where everybody else is. And so this is the step to get out of financial bondage, is to realize that if you're in that kind of thought pattern, it's a problem. Now, there is that covetous kind of thought, or there may be that worry. I mean, just a true worry of, you know, if I don't have, I'm going to go without, and I'm going to, you know, and you, and it's, it, you feel uncomfortable, you feel unsettled, or you know, you're not secure if you don't have it. And God's telling us here not to be anxious for it. I remember a story, and I looked it up online because I remember hearing it one time, and it was interesting, and so I found this story about in World War II, there were thousands of children that were orphaned and left to starve. It said the fortunate ones were rescued and placed in refugee camps where they received food and care, but many of these children still were having a hard time sleeping. They just couldn't sleep at night. And they had gone through, I mean, a lot. I mean, they'd been hungry, they'd been abandoned or, you know, orphaned or, you know, this kind of thing. And the interesting thing was, these people that took them in, they were trying to help them, and they couldn't sleep, and they were always, you know, crying and worried. One of the things that somebody had an idea to do is they gave the children a piece of bread to hold on to when they went to bed. And when they found out that when they had that piece of bread and they could fall asleep, that they slept more soundly. Isn't that interesting? And what does that mean? What's that saying? Because now they knew that tomorrow they're going to eat. Right? They knew that we ate today, I have bread now, I can sleep. Now, none of you have been in that kind of a situation because we have so much abundance, right? But if you're ever in a really dire situation where you've been starving for days, you'd understand that. But sometimes we are kind of like that. If we don't have a certain amount in the bank, we feel like we can't sleep at night. Do you follow me? I don't know if you feel that way, any of you, if that hits you somewhere, but I know there's people that, you know, once the bank account gets below that level, oh boy, red lights go off and you know, our security is threatened and we're just, you know, anxious. And what God is saying here is don't be anxious Don't be worried. Don't let that dominate your thoughts. Because why? Because remember, he who feeds the sparrows takes care of you. He who clothes the grass with lilies will clothe you. And that's why I say the step number one was, what was it? To set your eyes on the Lord, not on the stuff or the lack of stuff, but set your eyes on the Lord and realize that He is your Father. And He has promised that if you will seek first the kingdom of God, He'll add all these things unto you. And He doesn't fail the birds, He doesn't fail the grass, He doesn't fail creation, He won't fail you either. Do you see what I mean? And so I put it this way, if you have that worry, that kind of anxiety about things, then set your eyes on the Lord, not on this, you know, and just have faith that He's going to take care of you. If you're covetous and you just love stuff, I mean, it's not for a lack of stuff. It's just that your stuff, you want more stuff, and everybody else has more stuff, so I want more stuff. If that's what it is, then set your heart on His kingdom. Don't look at this world. This isn't our home. This isn't the kingdom we're a part of. We're a part of His kingdom. And that's where true riches are. Do you agree? So if you're worried, get your eyes on God and know He'll take care of you. If you're covetous, get your eyes on His kingdom and realize all this stuff just burns up anyway. So that's step number one. All right? Now, step two. Let's move on. Okay, I just covered that. There we are. Let's go to 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Give the control of your finances to the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29. So, in other words, once you've gotten control, if you're under bondage, then your money's controlling you. But once you get out of that, your control of it, now you hand that control over to God. 1 Chronicles 29. And this is just, I'm sharing with you this morning basically my philosophy about finances that I've gotten from the Bible. This is the way I've learned to look at money and things and possessions, is that it belongs to God to begin with. And if you get to that point, you're a long ways ahead of most. But everything I have, it's God's anyway. And He's the one that, you know, I'm just a steward for Him. 1 Chronicles, who do we stop reading with? Whose turn is it? Andrew, do you mind if you read verse 14 of that chapter, 1 Chronicles 29? Okay, now I want you to notice what he says carefully, because David and the Israelites had just given a big offering. They're gathering stuff to build the temple, okay? And so they have this abundance they collect. And you remember in our tabernacle study, they took up an offering and they got so much that Moses finally had to say, okay, enough, guys. We have more than we need. That's very seldom happened in churches today, it seems like. But I've never heard a pastor going, okay, don't give anymore, we're full. But they gave all this stuff. But notice how David says here. He says, who am I, Lord? And he says that we should be able to offer so willingly after the sort. But here's the last phrase. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given. And what's David saying there? Put that in other words. What's he saying?
Giving it back your stuff.
Yeah. God, you gave it to me. What I'm giving came from you to begin with, right? And that's what we have to understand. What you have to give, you might say, okay, you know, the widow put in her two mites and then these other richer people are throwing in big wads of money. And you might say, oh, you know, look at this money I'm putting in here. Well, where did you get that? I'm giving all this to God. Yeah, but where did it come from? It came from God. So what you're giving back, He already gave it to you. So you're just giving back what he's supplied you. Are we good with that? You follow that? All right. So if you look at it that way, you understand then that, you know, it's God's to begin with. And so all I am is a steward. Psalms chapter 50 is another scripture that we could look at. I think it's interesting the way he puts it here. Psalm 50 verse 10. Daniel, you better find it, because I'm coming over your way next. Psalm 50 verse 10. We'll let the teenagers do this. Kennedy, can you get verse 11? And Josh will get verse 12, all right? So we're Psalms 50, verse 10, 11, and 12.
For every beast of the forest and vine, and the cattle upon thou sand hills.
Thousand hills.
Yep.
I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine.
Verse 12, Josh.
If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the word is mine and the fullness thereof.
Okay, so he says here, the beasts are mine, the cattle are mine, the fowls are mine. And he said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't come to you. What could you give? I own it all anyway. That's basically what God is saying, right? And so God owns it. That's just my point there. Okay, step number two, when you realize I'm not to worry about things, I'm not to covet after things, I set my eyes on God and on His kingdom, and then understand that everything I have came from God, and I'm just a steward. And I can give the control to God. God's in control of what I do with my money. Are we all there? We followed that? Okay, that's step number two. That's a good step to get out of financial bondage, is just to get to that point where you have given the control over to God. And that would show that you really aren't coveting or worried, because you trust God with it. And then you just prayerfully be a good steward. This is the third and final step. I put, become a willing and cheerful giver. Everybody turn to 2 Corinthians 9. Now this step is kind of, if you got to step two, you're already technically out of financial bondage. But this is the step that will move you from bondage to blessing. And it's not a step that says you do this, you'll make a lot of money. That's not what I'm talking about. You're going to get blessed. Maybe not, well, the blessings are more spiritual than physical, but there is the physical, material blessing as well. So I know we kind of ran ahead of with the teenagers there, but Shalene, are we about where you are for this verse?
Yeah.
If you want to read verse 7, that would be good.
Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planted the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof?
Okay, just a second. Are you in 2 Corinthians?
Let's see. Oh, I missed the 2 Corinthians.
Okay.
Hold up.
That's all right.
Everybody just wait. Patience today. All right.
That was a good verse, but we wanted this one. Yeah. Go ahead.
Next memory verse or something. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver.
All right, God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, let me ask you this, Brother Chris. Does that mean God doesn't love me if I'm not a cheerful giver?
That's a trick question. He still loves me.
He still loves me, yeah. It was a little tricky, but you did good. He still loves me if I'm not a cheerful giver. So what does it mean, God loveth a cheerful giver? Yeah. But what I mean, would he love him more, would we say? No, I wouldn't say it that way. But would you say it this way? God delights in those who are cheerful givers. Would that be fair? I mean, God loves us, but when we are a cheerful giver, I think God takes a pleasure in that. He delights in that. Is that make sense? So the Lord delights in those who are cheerful givers. Many of you here, and I don't know, I guess, yeah, it's the best example I can think of. Pastor Murphy was here not long ago. I've been around Pastor Murphy a lot, and whenever I'm with him, especially now, not like every day, every time he sees you, he's going to give you money. But if you're with Pastor Murphy, and if he comes across somebody, a stranger, and a stranger who maybe wants to serve the Lord in some way or is making a decision for God, you know, Pastor just has this habit. He does it all the time. I've seen him do it numerous times. He just pulls out his wallet, and he prays with him. He'll sing a song. He'll pray with him. You know how Pastor does. And then he usually always gives him money. He just always does that. He somewhere in his past picked up this habit of saying, hey, I want to help you. I just want to be a blessing. And he gives people money hand over fist all the time. He really does. And I can't say I do that. I just say that I've watched him do that. And I've watched him be a cheerful giver. He was a good example in that way. And, you know, if we learn just to be giving, and I understand, you know, you don't just give it to every old person that walks down the street or, you know, but I don't want to, you know, we make up excuses a lot, you know, don't we? You know, well, we didn't give to that because, you know, there's some angle we could put on it why we didn't. But rather than being that way, I'd rather be the way where, hey, if I have an opportunity to give, I'm going to give. Somebody said this to me many years ago, said it in my presence, not to me personally, but they said, every time an offering plate goes by, I put something in it. And I've adopted that habit. If I have anything at all with me, I'll put something in it. Because I just want to give. If there's a need, give. And so let's go to, we're going to round, oh, we are, we're already out of time. Yuck. Okay. Well, then let me give you my final statement here. Go to Philippians chapter 4. I didn't realize our time was gone. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. We got to do this really fast, so I'll read it. Not that I'm really fast, but Paul says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So he's talking about these Philippians gave offerings to Paul, right? Would you agree with that? Now he says this, verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now these people were giving to Paul in his ministry. He was like a missionary. They were supporting him. And he said, it's not that I want your money, but I want fruit for your account. Now here's, let me just try to wrap this up real quickly. What account is he talking about? Where is this account? Who's keeping the account? Huh?
The Lord.
The Lord. It's our account in heaven. Would you agree with that? Yep. Lay up treasures where? In heaven, not on the earth. So we have an account. God's keeping an account. That's what that implies. And he says, as they were giving, God was adding to their account that fruit. And so when I say we can move out of bondage, we're no longer controlled by our finances. Now we've given the control to God and we begin to give, we're adding blessings up in the bank of heaven. We've gone out of, you know, we're not worried about stuff, the abundance of things. The abundant life is not in the abundance of things. The abundant life is learning to be a giving person and to be like God. And God keeps accounts. And, you know, if you're, I don't know, there's lots more I wanted to say, but that's as much time as we had. So I hope that can help you. Just to give you some thinking, philosophy about finances.